Welcome to a video version of the message preached today at Beverly Hills Church. I want to share a message with you, which I've titled, Do We Have Anything to Share? In the last few weeks, I've been sharing with you about how God wants us as a church to join him in his work of reaching people with the message of Christ, the message of salvation. He's seeking worshipers, after all. We saw that in John chapter 4. And so he wants us to join him in his work of seeking people and bringing them to himself so that they can become worshipers. Last week, we looked at some of the reasons why we need to do evangelism, and we looked at what it even means to do, to say that word, what evangelism is. But this week, I want to look at something a little different along that line. I feel like there's a lot of people who hesitate to share the gospel for a variety of reasons. And so I want us to look at those reasons and dig a little deeper and try to figure out what the right response is to each of them. Because it seems to me that in each case, the problem revolves around the question of whether or not we have anything to share with others. Do we have anything to share? I'd like to read these two scriptures to you, two passages. The first one's in 2 Corinthians 4, and it's verses 5 through 7, where Paul says, For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let me repeat that last part. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Some speaker that I heard years ago, he said, he put it this way, we have this treasure in cracked pots. So we're all cracked pots today, but we have a treasure within. Now, I want to also read another passage to you, Ephesians 3, 7 through 8. And there, the same apostle Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So again, the title is, Do We Have Anything to Share? A lot of people, when I talk to them over the years, I've talked to a lot of people about this, and a lot of people have said to me that the reason they don't share the gospel is because they're not living it as they should. And they have sort of a guilty conscience. They say, I'm not really holy enough, Pastor. Someday, if I really, get it together and start living this Christian life as I should, maybe then I'll tell others about the Lord. But I just can't the way things are right now. Now, I can understand that. I sympathize with it. I certainly don't want to condemn anybody who says something like that. But I really think that we need to get to the root of that sort of a feeling and that sort of a statement. And I say that for the sake of the person's spiritual health. You know, I want to help. And so I want you to really dig down and try to figure out what's going on there if you say that sort of thing. Because again, my question is, do you have anything to share? And a person who says this apparently thinks that the answer is no, I don't. But why? Have you heard the term cultural Christian? A lot of people in America are what we call cultural Christians. Christianity is just the faith that they kind of inherited. And you ask them, are you a Christian? They say, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Buddhist. You know, I'm not Jewish. I'm not an atheist. But their faith is kind of a mental assent. They just kind of agree with it in their minds instead of being a heartfelt reality. My wife likes to listen to country music, so she'll play it in the house sometimes and I'll hear it. And I like it okay. I'm more into rock myself, although there's a lot of rock in country these days. But one thing I always find amusing is how in country music, you'll hear a lot about Jesus. And people say, out in the boondocks and all, that's where I learned about Jesus. That's where I learned about love. And they'll sing a thing about Jesus and about how, this is America and we believe in Jesus here. And Then the next song they sing might be about a wet t-shirt contest, or about how they got drunk and they got married in Las Vegas and they don't even know the person's name next to them. And so they speak about Jesus a lot, but it's a sort of a cultural Christianity. Last week I mentioned to you the story of John Wesley, the famous founder of Methodism, and how John Wesley was an Anglican priest. He was a minister. He was trained at Oxford, and he came over to America even to be a missionary. So he definitely had beliefs in God and Christ and the gospel and all that sort of thing, but he found out over a period of time that he didn't really have the life of Christ within him. He hadn't been what we call converted or saved, even though outwardly he had all these, you know, beliefs and all this understanding and so forth. I mean, he was a minister, for crying out loud. But he didn't really have something to share. So what about you? Do you have something to share? I mean, if you ask yourself, am I really saved? What's the answer? Would you be able to say yes, unequivocally? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You see, if you're not sure about that, forget about evangelizing, because let me tell you, you don't have anything to share. You know, like with John Wesley, he asked these ministers, how these folks, missionaries, how could they could sing in the midst of a storm? And they said, don't you know the Lord? And he says, well, yeah, I know Jesus is the Savior of the world. And one of the guys asked him, yeah, but has he saved you? You know, have you made it personal, John? And he had to realize, it took him some time, but he had to realize that he hadn't. So that's the question. Do you have anything to share? If you're not really sure of your own salvation, Christ isn't really the Lord of your life, you don't have anything to share. See, you can't sell a product you've never even tried, a product you never really have believed in. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus isn't a product. We're not selling Jesus. I understand it. But I hope you get my point. If you were trying to sell a product you had never purchased yourself and used yourself, you wouldn't be very good at it. You have to have experienced it. And so that's the first question. Do you have anything to share? If you haven't really been born again, you don't. Similarly, if you've not really committed your life to Christ, you won't share. You won't have anything to share. You won't share your faith because it's not real faith yet. It's not real faith. See, if you're sort of half in and half out, that's not real faith. Because again, you don't believe in the product enough to talk convincingly about it to others. It's kind of like you're living together with somebody, you've never been married, and you hear me talk about evangelism, and it's kind of like I'm saying to you, you need to go out and tell people how great marriage is. Well, if you do something like that, they're going to say, how long have you been married? And you say, oh, I'm not married. You know, what are you talking to me about for? See, if marriage, a lot of men have problems with the commitment of marriage, right? They don't want to commit. And so they just want to live with somebody. But marriage, you know, they'll say stuff to me like, well, I don't need that piece of paper. But you see, the piece of paper represents the commitment, and marriage is a commitment, and so is living for Jesus. It's a commitment. If you believe in him, you give yourself to him unreservedly. If you don't give yourself to him and start following him, you don't really believe yet. And so, do you have anything to share? No, not if you're not fully committed. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, he went about saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he said, repent and believe the gospel. To be a Christian requires repentance. Well, what is repentance? Well, it means you change your mind, you change your direction. You were going this way and you turn 180 degrees and go this way. When I used to baptize people in the church I was in Texas, the people would come down on my right, down the stairs into the tank where I was waiting for them. And so they'd be facing this way. And so then I'd ask him, is Jesus the Lord of your life? And they'd say, yes, he is. And I'd say, okay, let's turn around. And I'd turn them around so they were facing 180 degrees back the way they came. And then I'd say, upon your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. I'd dunk them in the water. And I would tell everybody, see what they just did? They just did a 180. That's what repentance is. It's where you change direction. And why do you change direction? Well, because you come under new management. See, when we go about living our lives and we're in charge, as most people in the world are, if you're in charge, well, then actually the Bible says the Lord's not in charge of your life. Satan is. You might think you're in charge, but you're in his camp. If you're in charge of your life, you haven't been saved yet. You haven't repented. Because when you repent, what that really means is you say, Jesus, I see that you're the Lord. I've been in charge. I want you to be in charge. I surrender to you. I want you to be the boss. And so you come under new management. My wife frequently watches a show, and I watch with her sometimes, called The Prophet. And that guy, Marcus Lemonis, he'll come into a company that's in trouble. The company's just going down, down, down. And so he'll come to them and he'll evaluate whether he thinks he can help them or not. And if he decides to help them, he'll usually write out a check. He'll say, like, look, I'm gonna give you the check for $300,000, but in order for me to help you, you have to surrender total control to me, and then I'll help your company. If the people won't do that, he won't go through with it, because he knows he can't help them if they don't surrender to him. That's the way it is with Christ, you see. If we really have come to understand that he's the Lord of the universe who loved us so much he died for us, we'll trust him and we'll want to give him our lives. And then he'll take over. We'll be under new management. But real faith produces repentance. It produces real commitment. If you don't have that, you don't have anything to share. Now, another reason people don't share their faith is it's not that they're not sincere. It's not that they haven't received Christ. They've really asked the Lord to come into their lives. As best they knew, they repented. But what happens is they don't understand kind of how the Christian life is supposed to work out. Maybe they heard an emotional evangelistic message and they were in a downtime in their life. And so they kind of were hoping, you know, and they understood Jesus is going to just come in and sweep them off their feet, and he's going to put wings on their backs and a halo on their head, and he's just going to make everything perfect overnight. And that was kind of their concept. But they didn't understand that the Christian life isn't exactly like that. Jesus does drastic changes in our hearts, yes. But he says to us, come unto me and you'll find rest for your souls. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and then you'll find rest. A lot of people don't recognize that aspect of Christian life, that we are supposed to take a yoke upon us. When the rabbis in the first century would say to somebody, take my yoke upon you, people back then understood that meant you're going to come into discipline, because a yoke is what you put on an animal to so that it can pull a cart, and you yoke the young one with the older one so he will learn. And so Jesus, when he calls us to himself, he calls us to enter into a new kind of life following him as our rabbi, as our master and teacher. And that means we're going to learn a new way of living. So let me ask you, have you learned the disciplines of the Christian life? We call them the spiritual disciplines. Did you understand that when you accepted Christ, that was just a new beginning, but that now you were called to walk with him day by day, and that there were going to be things that you're going to learn? Do you know about what we call the sacred habits, spiritual disciplines that we do? Not so we can earn God's favor, but rather so that we can experience his favor. Did you notice that in the life of Jesus, he spent time in prayer? He was out all night in prayer sometimes. He prayed early in the morning. Have you noticed the fact that he was in the synagogue and he was always, he knew the scriptures. He meditated on the scriptures. Do you see how Christ lived a life of discipline? He's the Son of God, but he lived a life of discipline. He spent time fasting and in prayer and in synagogue and in meditation and all these kind of things. Have you noticed John the Baptist lived that way? Did you know all the early church leaders, the apostles, lived that way? Fasting, praying, meditating on the scriptures. I just recently taught about the monks and the monastic movement and throughout the hundreds of years of Christian history, and how they were people of meditation and prayer and study and all those kind of disciplines. Do you think that if those kind of folks, the great leaders of the Christian movement through history, if they live that way, do you think that you can be a Christian and really experience all God has for you without those kinds of disciplines? I submit to you, no, you can't. And so some people, they don't know that. So they've gotten a little taste of the gospel and maybe made a few steps, but they've never walked it out any further. So it's not really produced much change. You know what happens when you've only experienced that? You begin to just kind of drift away and say, this doesn't work for me. And you're not going to share your faith because it's not producing much in you. See, if you just repeated a prayer one time and you thought that was it, that's not going to produce much fruit and you won't share. Do you have anything to share? Ask yourself. If you don't, maybe the reason is you haven't learned to really walk with Christ day by day, and I would urge you to learn about that. Now, another reason people don't share their faith is because of a wrong understanding, or I would say a wrong focus. And what I mean is, these are people who are genuine Christians and they have experienced change. They are walking with the Lord the best they know, but they have a notion that they need to be sort of perfect. They need to kind of get to a certain level before they can share their faith. And they just know that they're not really at that place because they're honest with themselves. These are people with a sensitive conscience. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. A sensitive conscience is good. In fact, if you don't have a sensitive conscience, you're kind of in danger. There's people out there who don't have a sensitive conscience and they're not very self-aware. And these are the kind of people who kind of preach to everybody, but they don't really share Christ. They share religiosity. That's what the Pharisees did. They were like, I'm up here. I'm better than you. You should be like this and you should do that. You should be like me. That's not what we need. People who just think they're better and all they do is preach religiosity. We want the people with sensitive consciences, people who are self-aware and recognize their weakness and their sin. But at the same time, such people need to make sure they have the right focus. You know, in the scripture that I read to you a minute ago, Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. That's so important. He said, I preach Jesus and Him crucified. We don't preach ourselves. We preach that we're just your servants for Christ's sake. And in the other verse I read to you, he said, I am the least of all saints. Did you notice that? He said, I who am least of all saints, I'm going around preaching to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see that balance there in the life of Paul? He said, I'm the least of all saints. So he had a self-awareness, and he had a sensitive conscience, and he was aware that he was still far from perfect, and he was just on the journey. But at the same time, he didn't focus on that. He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know who's another great example of that? John the Baptist. You know, Jesus himself said, there's not been a man born of women who's greater than John the Baptist. And yet, John the Baptist said, Lord, I'm not worthy to even untie your sandals. I'm not worthy to baptize you. See, that's the right balance. You should be aware of your weakness and your need, and that causes you to depend more on God. But we should not focus on our weakness and focus, in fact, on ourselves. We're called to share Christ, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me tell you something. As long as you're not a phony, you're not playing games, you're serious, you love the Lord, you want to live for Him, then don't let your humanness intimidate you into not sharing your faith, because you're just the kind of person God wants to use. A person like John the Baptist, a person like Paul. You know your weakness, you know you depend on God, you know you fall short, you got a long ways to go, but you're looking at Christ and you're proclaiming Him because you know that you're on the right path and you've received that cure, that medicine that heals us of the disease we all have, and you just want to share it with other people. You're not bragging about yourself. You're bragging about the Lord. See, we got to keep our eyes on Christ, and we got to realize who He is and what He offers and what He's done, and keep our minds on those kinds of things. And in line with that, I want to just spend the rest of this message sharing a few things, making us trying to, you know, get our focus on the things that the Lord has done. You know, Paul, in another place in Ephesians 1, 16 through 19, he said that he was praying for the Ephesians. that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, that God would open their eyes to know Christ more. And then he went on and said, I pray that you'll understand the hope of His calling. And what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is this unsurpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? So, see, he understood that people don't always appreciate what we have in Christ, that we don't always remember it. We haven't experienced it all. We're not aware. So we need to be praying to see these things, that God will reveal these things, open our eyes to see them more and more. Because as we understand who he is and what he's done, we'll have more to share and we'll have more desire to share. Paul also prayed in Philemon, verse 6, that Philemon would be active in sharing his faith so that he would know all that was his in Christ. See, be active in sharing your faith so that you'll become more aware of what you have in Christ. You'll be able to preach those unsearchable riches that are in Christ that Paul mentioned. So let's just talk a little bit about what the Lord has done for us, that we might, by way of reminder, be stirred up to share our faith. First of all, I think we need to frequently be reminded about the sacrifice that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, made to save us. I think that it's good for us frequently to meditate on what's been done for us. You know, you tell little children when somebody does something for them, hey, thank your grandmother, thank your grandfather, say thank you, what do you say? Because we need to be taught that, to learn, to appreciate what's been done for us. Can you imagine? I'm sure none of us can fathom it fully, but we need to imagine in as much as we can the sacrifice that God made to save us. Can you imagine the suffering Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane as he contemplated the fact that the sins of the world were going to be placed on him and he was going to be made a sacrifice for sin, and he was going to be abandoned by his Father and cursed with the curse of sin so that we might be redeemed from that curse. That's why he said in the garden to his three disciples closest with him there, he said, I'm nigh unto death. You know, he was troubled to the point of death, and he prayed to God, please, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Can we imagine that sacrifice? And of course, the Father made him understand that there was no other way for us to be saved. And so he went through with it. He went into that inferno, into that hellish suffering and torment of what went before, the scourging and all that, and then the cross itself. If you've seen Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, I don't really believe that's over the top. From all the study I've done about the crucifixion, I think that was a pretty realistic portrayal of it. And I remember the first time I saw that movie, and as they tied him to the post, he said, Father, my heart is willing. And then they began to beat him with the rods and with the cat of nine tails. And I remember just what struck me as I watched that with tears running down my face, as everybody else had as well. God spoke it to me. I did this for you, for you, for you. And so have you seen that? Do you appreciate that? Did you ever have an older brother who maybe took a beating for you or saved you from something? Do you know Jesus is our older brother? He did that for you. Can we meditate on that and give him glory and understand the love that's been shown to us? What about the Father's love? God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He gave him. And I love the hymn, that it's kind of a new hymn, how great the Father's love for us. It says, how great the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And it goes on to say, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Have we appreciated the suffering of the Father to give up his son, to be beaten, scourged, spat upon, and nailed to a cross? It cost him his son. It cost the son his life. I love Charles Wesley's great hymn, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Do we understand that? Do we understand that pain of searing loss? The sacrifice that was made for our atonement. Have you heard that theological word, atonement? You can put dashes in it and it's at one ment. That's what it means. It's what God did to reconcile us, to bring us to at one ment with himself again, to bring us, make us at one with him. That was what that sacrifice was about. And it made possible the forgiveness of our sins, sins that are so ugly and shameful that it would have separated us from God forever. They're taken away, friends. They're taken away. I want to read a scripture to you from Titus chapter 3. And it says, verse 3 says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Can you relate to that? So many problems in the world today, so much darkness, and we were all there. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Think of the darkness we were in before, the darkness we still see all around us, hate and hatefulness and malice and envy and passions and slavery to different pleasures and so forth. We can all relate to that, and we see it in our families, and we see it all around, the darkness. But do we understand the kindness of God, the love of God, that he is our Savior? He saved us, not because of our righteousness and things we've done, but because he is merciful. And he saved us by washing us through rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what it means? I mean, do we fully appreciate to be clean, to be washed, to not have guilt and shame anymore, to not have those filthy garments, but to be clothed in the very righteousness of God and to have the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, living in us? He's been generously poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. God has given us of himself. We've been justified by his grace. It's justified. Never sinned by his grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, so that we might become heirs. Folks, did you know Jesus is the Son of God? He's the firstborn. Do you know he inherits the entire universe? He's the ruler of it. But did you know that he has made us co-heirs? We're going to inherit the entire universe. Folks, you don't want to miss that. We're going to inherit the entire universe. We have the hope of eternal life. Can you imagine? No, you can't, can you? Because I can't either. We can't imagine, folks. But we need to try. We need to stir ourselves to try, because our eyes just begin to look down to the earth. Our vision grows dim so easily. We're distracted so easily. And we many times fail to fully appreciate who God is and what he's done and the privileges that he's given to us, the blessings. And there's a whole universe out there beyond, and an infinity of more understanding and more knowledge, more riches of glory in Christ that awaits us. You see, where would we have been if we hadn't met Jesus? Think about it. But I hope you have met him. And I hope you realize and understand something about the unsearchable riches that have been made available to you in Christ. Let me ask you something. If you're a Christian, do you have anything to share with anybody else? Have you heard any good news? I hope you have today. See, sure, you're not perfect. You haven't arrived. Neither have I. But if you've accepted Christ, he's got you started on the path, hasn't he? And friends, you just can't imagine the glory of where that path is leading. You're on the right path. You've got the Savior in your life. He's going to be working with you. Sure, you haven't arrived. There's a lot you got to learn. There's times you'll fall and stumble and fail and blow it. But please don't let that keep you from sharing with somebody else. They don't even know about the path. They don't even know about the love of God. They haven't even begun to get out of the darkness they were in. Share with somebody else. If you've met Christ, do you have anything to share? You bet you do. And I hope you'll ask Him. And I hope that you, if you haven't already, I hope you'll begin to share that with as many people as you can while you can. Proclaim Christ, not yourself. Proclaim the unsearchable riches that are available in Him, because you have a big, tremendous blessing to share with anybody who will listen. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.